I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. During Lent, we were in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, as we studied what does it look like to have a fast of the heart, where we put away certain things, works of the flesh, and put on other things. And normally, when a fast ends, you go back to the thing that, you know, if you fasted from food, you eventually eat again. Right? Hopefully. That fast, the fast that we just studied, is not a fast that we go back to. We continue to fast from those, the works of the flesh. But the good news is that we do feast this morning. We feast together on the life of Christ, the risen Savior. And it is for this that we're here, the sole reason that we're gathered and we feast. And this morning, we're going to read 1 Corinthians 15. You've already heard the gospel account. We opened with it. But I want to talk to you this morning about just how important this idea is. There were those, even in Christ's day, when Christ, before Christ had even died, who doubted the resurrection. And there would be those throughout all time. And so this morning, we're going to look at the importance of the resurrection. As we read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 28, hear now God's word to you. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you're believing in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, and after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who has put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, our Heavenly Father, great and magnificent is your name. You have done great and mighty things. No longer do we say that you have delivered us from Egypt and through the Red Sea, but Lord, we say that you raised Christ from the dead and our redemption is in him. Lord, we thank you for the great work that you have done and that on this day we celebrate and look back and look forward to your return. Lord, I thank you and I ask that this morning you would be glorified and that we, your people, would be edified and built up in their faith. And Lord, if there's one here today who doesn't know you, that you would give them faith to believe on this most important truth. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Last week I mentioned to you that my favorite movie is Inception. And I heard some moans and groans last week when I said that, and, you know, but we can talk about that. But the point of that movie, I mention it again here today because the point of that movie, and you don't have to have watched it to understand what I'm going to say, the point of the movie, the premise of it, is one that underscores Paul's argument here. Because in the movie Inception, the main character lays an idea out. It's that the smallest seed of an idea can grow in your mind, and as it grows, it can grow to define everything about you, what you do, what you believe, how you act. And that's the basic idea of that movie. And it's true. That idea is true. That what the ideas, we hear it in politics too. We hear ideas have consequences. What you believe does shape your life. What you truly believe, not what we say we believe, but what you truly believe actually shapes your life. Wrong ideas are like a virus that lead us astray and they destroy. This morning, there is one truth that is far more important than any other truth. If you do not wrestle with this and get this settled in your mind, is there a resurrection? Is there life after death? If you do not wrestle with that, then it doesn't matter all the other questions that you have answered. This one is of utmost importance. Because the resurrection of Christ, if his resurrection is true, then Paul says that our faith is in vain, that we're still in our sins. And like I said earlier, we ought to just pack up and go home and do anything else but gather here because our faith is futile. We're to be the most pitied of people, if that's true. If it's not true, then we leave. But if it is true, then it's not just another idea to consider. It's an idea that once we have that settled in our mind, it must be an idea that goes on to actually define us in every aspect of our lives. The resurrection. Paul's argument is that if it's true, it needs to order everything in our lives. We become a life made new. How do we live that life made new? From the text this morning, you'll see that I'm going to draw out four things by receiving, and I'll build out on these, by receiving, by holding, by recognizing, and by living. And children, I just want to mention to you, if you have your little children, your kids bulletin there, I don't have one, or yes, I do, you know, that you'll see that there are pictures in there that will remind you of what we're talking about. Listen carefully for the words that we say, that I speak about. When you hear about us receiving, what are we receiving? When you hear about us holding on to something, what are we holding on to? What are we recognizing? And what are we actually living for? Children, I'd encourage you to listen carefully and don't run ahead. Try to color as we go. Parents, you might need to help, but keep them on the point and help them to think. And older kids, if you're old enough to write, I encourage you to write down some of the things that you hear God teaching you. And again, I invite you after the service to come show me your artwork and the things that God's taught you. I invite you to do that if you'd like to. But, you know, for all of us this morning, we need to look at each of these, receiving, holding, recognizing, and living in the text. What do I mean? Receiving what? Well, look at verses 1 through 3 of the text we just read there. Look at what he says. Paul says in verse 1, I would remind you. And then he says in verse 1, I preached. And then in verse 2, he says, I preached. And then in verse 3, he says, I delivered to you. He's saying here that what he's teaching is authoritative. It actually carries authority. How is it that Paul can be so bold as to say these things? That, you know, I preached these things to you. It's because Christ personally appointed the apostles. The apostles have a unique authority, unlike any other Christian after them. He gave them his own authority. Just in Matthew 10, he says, listen to what he says about the apostles. He says, whoever receives you receives me. In Luke 10, he says, the one who hears you hears me. In John 20, he says, as the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. And then in Ephesians 2, he says that the church is being built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. See, God has used, he set apart the apostles for a unique task of teaching the church, the doctrine of the church. That's why Paul is so strong in his assertion, you know, this is what I have taught you, because it's the very words of Christ. And it's because of this that we, you and I, are to receive the apostles' teaching. We must receive the apostles' teaching, not only today, but throughout our whole lives, to study his word. And over and against competing voices of the world, we need to receive the apostles' teaching over the voices of the world. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? You see the competing voices there? How can some of you say when the apostles said? See, our doctrine, our theology, all that we think, we have to consider the sources, these sources that are coming in and which are attacking what the apostles taught, is like that virus which enters in and destroys. You know, perhaps we as a society, more than any other today, have the ability to listen to those sources more than anyone else. I mean, we're inundated. The sheer volume, the access that we have, whether it's through newspapers and magazines, whether it's through all of the you know, your computer or your phone or social media apps, the voices which compete and try to contend for your mind and your thoughts and your attentions, and yet we are to listen to the apostles' teaching. To receive it. And these wrong ideas have wrong results. To be clear, the preaching of his death, burial, and resurrection has never been popular. When I say that we live in a time where, you know, where we have more access to scoffers, to those who would reject the resurrection, it's not that the death, burial, and resurrection, preaching that, has ever been popular. It's always been a stumbling block to some and foolishness to others. But the number of channels are far more and can speak more. But we are to receive the apostles' teaching. What does it mean to receive the apostles' teaching? Well, obviously to hear it, to take it in. But it's actually to order our thinking, to order our beliefs, to order the interpretation of events, to actually look at the world that we live in and understand it through a lens of what God has given to us to understand through the apostles. And that idea, letting that idea begin to actually define your very existence, all that you are, all that you think. The fact is that the opposing voices of this world, they press upon you. They press upon me. And when we give our ears to them, our faith begins to waver. We can be honest with that. We can say our faith, because it comes under assault and doubts creep in. We just sang about that. But God hasn't left us to sort out these voices all on our own. He has raised up Christ as the first fruits. Listen to what Peter says. We did not follow cleverly devised myths, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Not just another voice among many. You know, this is a word that is confirmed, that by eyewitnesses, and we're going to look at those in just a moment, so that Peter goes on to say, you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. We can have confidence, brothers and sisters, in the apostles' teaching, because it's not speculation. Yeah, it's the testimony of those who saw the risen Christ. And it's a word that's grounded in truth. And so we can allow it, we allow it then as we receive it to define and shape our very lives, the thoughts that we think, the actions in our lives. We do so we receive his word and we allow it to take hold and shape us by holding fast to it. In verses 3 through 4 there, look at the content of the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he raised again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This is the bare bones gospel. It is the gospel. This is the content of the gospel, and it is of first importance. Christ died and was buried and rose again, according to the scriptures. If we abandon this, if a church abandons this, if you personally abandon this, the church will die, you will die, I will die. If we abandon the gospel, think of I had a tree in my yard 10 years ago that I hit with my backhoe. I was very novice at running a backhoe back then, and I hit a lot of trees. But one in particular was a maple, and I stove it up, put about a foot gash on the bark. And afterwards, I thought, oh, man, that's too bad, but, you know, hopefully it'll live. You know, 2 years later, that tree is doing good. It's got leaves up there. It's living, you know. 5 years later, still producing trees, you know. 7 years later, 9 years later, 10 years. And on Wednesday, when I went out in the yard, there was a big split right down the middle of the tree. It was leaning over. Subsequently, when I tried to take it down, I took out a transformer. But that tree was toppling under its own weight. It looked alive, not for 2 years, not for 5 years, for 10 years. It looked like it was going to make it. And then one morning I went out and that tree, the fact is it was dead already. It just was crippled under its own weight over time. And when we abandon the gospel, when a church abandons the gospel, you see it throughout the land. Eventually they die. They might live for a long time, but eventually they turn into art, music centers, whatever else, but they're not a church. Because the church can only offer one thing. The church can never offer as much pepperoni on its pizza or as much fizz in its Pepsi. It can only offer the gospel. And when we abandon the gospel, it's dead. What is the gospel that's been confirmed? Look at verse 5 through 11. Look how it has been confirmed and how we're to hold it fast. In verses 5 through 11, I'm not going to read it all, but just look at it. You know, we have Cephas, that's the name for Peter. We have the 12. We have 500 witnesses. This is a community. Many who of them were still alive at the time when Paul's writing this. And what's the point that he's writing here? The point is, this thing wasn't done in a corner. This thing wasn't done off in some back alley somewhere where only the select few who have like some special knowledge can receive and be saved. This was done in public, in the open. The resurrection of Christ has been confirmed. The death, burial, resurrection of Christ is just as verifiable as the assassination of Julius Caesar. Etu, Brutus? The whole, you know the account of Julius. It's just as verifiable as that. Or even the crossing of the Rubicon. His death, burial, resurrection is just as verifiable. And if you consider verse 5 through 11, how this community It instructs us. It instructs you and I today the value of the community of believers. That how should this shape our life? We should be in community with one another. Is a great danger that we face. I've been saying it several times as of late, that we face as Americans in particular, the instinct to self-govern, the instinct for autonomy, the instinct to just figure things out on our own, to form conclusions on our own in isolation. But an isolated belief is a fragile belief. And when we entertain strange ideas, as we do, remember, thoughts come to us all the time, and we need to wrestle through them. I'm always bouncing ideas off of Ken because he's near me all the time. I'm like, so he gets the brunt of it. But if you were, I might bounce it off of you. Yeah, and you should as well. We think things through, but when we try to keep them private to ourselves, apart from the body, it becomes dangerous, frankly, because if we wait until it's fully formed in our minds, until we bring that idea, then we could be in a really dangerous place. God hasn't designed you to stand alone. He's placed you in a body. This community, he gave 500 witnesses to confirm the resurrection, and he's given to you the church, the community of believers, a people and shepherds to walk with and to grow in Christ so that when questions arise, you walk through it together. You don't go it alone. You know, when we're assaulted by the voices of the world, we're strengthened by one another. Grace is found in the ordinary means of grace of the fellowship of the church. We have a firm foundation, one that has been confirmed, you know, by so many witnesses. And we must order our lives around the truth of this gospel, which has been confirmed. Hold it fast. Receive the apostles' doctrine and recognize. We need to recognize something. In verses 12 through 23, Paul makes a logical progression. He begins this series of if then, if this, then this. You know, basically, in summary, if there's no resurrection, then Christ isn't raised. If Christ isn't raised, then our preaching's in vain. Your faith is in vain. Ministers are liars. You're still in your sins, and we're the most pitiful people on earth. That's the summary of verses 12 through 19. But that is all based on an if. All based on an if. Paul isn't merely playing with hypotheticals here, though. He's every person in this room, every man, woman, and child needs to understand that there are only one of two realities. You need to recognize that you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Those are the only two possibilities, and you need to recognize that because you're either in Adam where death reigns or you're in Christ where death has been defeated. Sin's been dealt with, and the consequences are great. Which head is yours? It's not merely a theology. It's something that you and I need to respond to and to recognize. To recognize that in Adam there is death. This whole language there in verses 12 through 19, we need to recognize that something's not right in the world. It doesn't take much to look around and see that something's not right in the world. There's a lot that's wrong. How is that? How do we explain that? It is because our first parents sinned. Your first parents, my first parents, our first parents sinned. And they passed that on, sin and death, to you and to me, and we propagate that. And that's what we see throughout the world today. You know, we need to come to grips with the seriousness of remaining in Adam. In Adam, all die. But verse 20 takes us back into focus. He allowed for this if then, you know, okay, I'll play this logic with you. If this, then this. But he comes back, he says, but, in verse 20, but, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He declares not another if statement. Look at what he says. In fact, he doesn't present it as an if. He says, but in fact, Christ has been risen. He brings the fact forward after having presented the full testimony of over 500 witnesses. You know, it changes everything. This verse 20, I was thinking about it just this morning. I have to give it a little bit more thought, but I'm willing to say it without much thought. I think this might be the most important but statement in the entirety of Scripture. I think it would be hard-pressed to think. If this is not true, then every other but statement of the Scripture, you know what I mean? A lot of times there's all of this certain truth that comes, and then there's this awesome, like, but God, right? All over the place. I think this one is probably the biggest but God. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Anyone who's in Christ has been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of Christ. Paul makes it clear, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Be careful with that. That's not universalism. That's not saying that all humanity is going to be saved. It's very clear, all who are in Christ, we need to recognize the difference of being in Adam, there's death, and in Christ, there's life. How? Why? Because Adam's no longer the source of our life. I think of it like, I'm not a gardener, apparently not, I kill trees, you know. But a rhododendron or some sort of flowering plant, if you put it in one soil, it might be red, flowers. And then you put it in another soil and it turns blue. Is it rhododendrons?
Hydrangeas,
okay. But if you think about that, that's like us. We are literally transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of light. In Christ, we have a new soil, and it changes everything about us, from as different as blue is to red. Because we are in Christ, and out of Christ we flow. Out of Christ our life flows. So the question isn't, well, the question is, who are you in this morning? Are you still in Adam? Or are you, or are you in Christ where death has been defeated? Christ offers you life today. If you're here this morning and you haven't yet personally confessed Christ publicly, then he offers you life today. He offers you believe and rest in him as he's offered to you in the gospel. Only believe. Don't remain where sin reigns in Adam. Come out into Christ. We waver in our faith because of these competing voices of the world that assault us. But because God has raised him from the dead, confirmed it by so many witnesses, his death, burial, and resurrection is the very idea that we live by. It defines everything about us. It must, if we truly believe it, and become defined by it, by listening to by receiving the apostles' teaching, by holding fast to the content of the gospel, by recognizing that in Adam there's death and in Christ there's life. And finally, by living in light of a certain the certainty of a resurrection. In verse 20 again, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. This is the one idea that must take root and redefine everything about our lives. Not a casual, yeah, I believe casually. It needs to actually be the very center and define everything about us. And if it's true, if we think it through, the logical progression, remember the if-thens of Paul there? He says, if this, then this. But if the resurrection is true, it flips all of those if-then statements 180 degrees backwards. So it's more like this. Our preaching is true. Your faith in Christ is substantial. Ministers of the gospel are declaring the truth. Your sins are forgiven. We are the most to be envied. And those who are still in Adam are the most to be pitied. It flips it all around. If the resurrection is true, of which it is factually true, then this is the reality. Our preaching is true. Your faith is true. Ministers of the gospel who proclaim this gospel are telling you the truth. Your sins are forgiven in Christ, and we are to be most envied, and Adam's the most pitied. In light of the resurrection, we must look to what comes after. If there's life after death, well, let me put it this way. Since there's life after death, we ought to be thinking forward. We ought to be looking ahead. Look at what verse 24 says. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. This language of enemies under his feet there, in that greater context there, it speaks of a day of judgment where he will put all enemies under his feet. For those who are outside of Christ, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when I was preaching about the seal until sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. I mentioned then, and I'll remind you today, that there are only two ends for those who are in Adam or those who are in Christ. For those who are outside of Christ, you remain in your sins. You must face the just and fearful sentence of God that's pronounced against you and cast into the lake of fire to be tormented forever. But that's not the case for those who are in Christ. That is not the case for those who on that same day, those who are in Christ, will be openly acknowledged and acquitted on the day of judgment and made perfectly holy and brought into the presence of God forever. Only two ends. In Adam, death. In Christ, life. And the resurrection of Christ calls us to live in light of that day. It calls us, you know, to think about that kingdom which comes, is coming. It's coming in verse 28, the very last verse of the text. It says, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. See, we're to order our lives now, today, in light of that coming kingdom. Because Christ is alive. Christ, the King of that kingdom, is alive and he's coming again. We have citizenship in another kingdom. Think about you ever watched movies about, like, sailors on the high seas, you know? Think back before there was communication with, you know, with radios. Think about these ships that would go, sometimes they'd be out to sea for 2-3 years at a time, going out to do whatever missions they were doing. And when they're on that ship is their world. It's everything to them. And the governance in that ship is really important. In fact, mutinies and things of that sort and ill behavior would be handled. One of the most governing things about those people who live on those ships and who are away from their government for so long is this, that they know they're coming back. They know that whatever they do out on the high seas is going to be recorded in the captain's log, and when they come back, they will be dealt with by the king or the queen who commissioned them to go out on their journey. Now, many atrocities occurred. Those sorts of things. But my point is this, that we can live out on the ship of life and think that this is it. This is all there is. And forget that we are going back to the King and have a day of reckoning. The resurrection prevents us from being fully fooled into thinking that. There is a day coming because Christ rose from the dead. And on this day, he calls us. You know, this idea, life after the grave, it redefines our values. When we know that we are returning to him, it redefines our values. When we're out on the ship of life, it shapes our decisions. How? Relationally, emotionally, financially, spiritually? These are just some ways. You know, how? Well, relationally, instead of becoming, you know, remaining bitter and holding someone in hostage to your emotions and to your cold shoulder, you consider that we're eternally bound to one another, and you begin to work on that relationship today in light of that coming kingdom. Emotionally, you know, when you get a grim medical diagnosis, in light of the coming kingdom, in light of the resurrection, That grim diagnosis can be very scary. It can be very concerning. And yet in light of that day, we don't come undone. It carries us forward. The light of that day, the resurrection of Christ, carries us forward with confidence, with peace, with comfort. When you say goodbye to a loved one in Christ, when we mourn. When they're in Christ, we mourn, but not as those who are without hope. The resurrection changes our emotional state and how we handle circumstances. It's not a forever goodbye. You know, financially, how does the resurrection change our finances? Not the way TV preachers preach, but perhaps someone has worked really hard, they get a bonus that they worked really, really hard for, and instead of upgrading to the newest car or going on a vacation, none of which is wrong or bad, but instead they've made a calculation and they say, you know what, I'm going to give this to a mission work, or I'm going to give it to someone who I know has a need. They're no longer calculating based on this is all I have. They're calculating on an eternal arc. And our values are no longer defined by this world. Spiritually, how does the resurrection affect you spiritually? You pursue actual obedience, brothers and sisters in Christ, those of us who are in Christ. You actually pursue obedience instead of saying that our sin doesn't matter. You actively work against those tendencies, striving, fighting against, and wanting to serve the Lord in obedience. If you believe in that you're a sinner, but you're not in Christ this morning, you believe that you're a sinner and that Christ has died for your sins, what do? Well, confess him openly. Be baptized if you haven't been baptized. Bind yourself to his people, the church, and order your life according to this reality that Christ is a living Savior, the risen King, the King of this community. Order your life according to the resurrection. Because Christ has secured the end. He secured the end. Because death has already been defeated in him, we don't live in fear of uncertainty. We live with confidence today. We live with peace and assurance today in light of that guaranteed future. Yeah. In that movie Inception, the goal of Inception is to plant an idea in someone's mind that will go on to shape them, but not let them know that you did it. It's subversive. It's coercive. That is not what we do. We proclaim the truth publicly, openly, truthfully. We're not using manipulation. We declare it that Jesus has risen from the dead. That idea is offered to you freely, without coercion. And our faith, when it wavers under the assault of this world, we begin to drift. God doesn't let us drift. He comes and he meets us there. Christ is raised as the first fruits, assuring us of the truth of the gospel, so that we must order our lives around it. So the question isn't whether or not it's true. It's not whether or not it's true. That's already settled. But is it defining you? Are you living in light of the kingdom, the risen Savior and King? He is coming again. And so live a life made new. Let us pray. Yeah. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have made clear the gospel. You have not done it in a corner. You haven't hid it somewhere where we need to go up into the mountains and seek the truth. Lord, we openly proclaim that gospel today, what you have proclaimed through the centuries. Lord, thank you that you have made it clear. Thank you that you have given evidence and that there is so much a body of truth that we may rest on with assurance. Lord, I pray that this morning your people would be strengthened in this truth, this one idea. Let it go on to define their very existence, everything about them. And Lord, do your work in each heart for your glory and for our good, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.